Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in your bulletin that'll list all the current and upcoming events. Be sure to take that home with you. And also it lists our chant that we'll be singing during our song time, so you might want to look at that while you have a minute. If you happen to misplace that, you can also check the website, consciousharmony.org. Please join us this Tuesday evening at 7:30 for Gurdjieff music. It was left off of the insert, but it's happening anyway. I don't know. I feel so blessed. This is a monthly occurrence. If you haven't been there, check it out. It just gets better every month. We are collecting cash donations for our friends in the Lakota and Ogallala Sioux in the Pine Ridge Reservation in South Dakota. And I'll just ask you to be generous in considering that. The money goes to purveyors who provide oil or gas and wood for elderly people that are out in the middle of nowhere, and it is one of the coldest places on the planet, so let's send some Texas warmth that way. And if you are writing a check, be sure to write on the memo Pine Ridge so that we'll know that that's where that goes. The prayer cards, there are still some blank prayer cards in the Northex, and it's time to bring them back next Sunday, the 22nd, so that they will decorate the prayer tree on the next Sunday service. I hate to say that, but I did get mine done and in. Not that I would be bragging. Now, it is a good time to think. Advent is a time, it's especially pregnant time. So the prayers of your heart, if you write them down and put them in the sanctuary, I think they have a special blessing during that time because we're all focused on them. We do have, this is something that you'll want to pay attention to. We do have a few spaces that have opened up on the Advent retreat. For those of you who have done the Advent retreat, it's 7 days up in Cedar Break. I don't need to say anything more, but to be able to step back from this pretty intense time that we have between now and Christmas and to really just be still and open up a space for God is so simple and so powerful. It will definitely change your Christmas experience. So there are some spaces. Please let the office know and they can give you some details if you need to have them. After service, Jackie Botto, Miss Jackie, is going to be signing up godly play teachers. So if that's you, be sure to let her know when you're going to be out of town the next quarter so she can start sending the schedules out. And if you've just been curious about godly play and you think it might be a time to see if you can do anything in that area, talk to Jackie. Also, when we started the church, oh my gosh, so many years ago, 27, 28 years ago, I lost count. Thanksgiving rolled around and we thought it might be nice to have a Thanksgiving dinner here for people that are single or from another state and are going home. So it's been kind of a tradition to have a Thanksgiving gathering here. Now, obviously, if you do have a family here and so on, that doesn't pertain to you, but it is funny, over the years people have started coming and bringing their families. So I just noticed that there are like four names up there. It's really early for Austin to sign up for anything, to make any kind of commitment, but perhaps you'd want to do that by next Wednesday if you think you're going to be there, so we can kind of see what's happening. And we used to not ask for people to say what they were going to bring because the Spirit works through all of that and it always works out perfectly, except the one year that we had all desserts and green beans. And, you know, who doesn't like dessert, right? We do ask if you are coming to bring table service, and that just does, you know, just something dressy for the table, your own napkins and goblets and dishes and silverware so that it's festive. But we'll just see how that goes. Okay, and if you're here for the first time and you'd like to find out more about the church and its offerings, someone will be on the other side of the bridge at a table to speak with you and to give you something to take home so we can begin a dialogue. And now Tim has a message for us.
You know, as you spoke of table service, I thought, you know, it's almost worthwhile to come to this Thanksgiving thing just to see Susan Bolden's table service. Her mom, Mona, who I had the privilege of knowing, had this, wow, stuff. And it comes to Thanksgiving every year, and I'm blessed by it. It also takes me back to remembering Lona. This is like a direct shot to that which bore our beautiful music genius. Yes. Last week we talked about whether we're passengers or crew. And we read from Teilhard de Chardin's work about we've discovered as a humanity that we're on a voyage together. That the earth is traveling and that each of us is going along for a ride on this earth, but that it is in a sense a closed system in which a finite surface is being asked to inhabit and to feed infinitely more people than it has before. And of course, in that voyage, it's not like some of us are immune to the difficulties or graces of others. We're all in this together. So for those of you who weren't here last week, I'm going to read the little bit from Meditations on the Tarot that described this voyage. And I think it's a very clear way to see what I used to say is, who's your daddy? Who do you work for here? How is it that we take part in both the ordinary circumstances of life and the grand adventure of this voyage? So here's what the author, the anonymous author says. One can certainly choose to live a contemplative kind of life, but at what price? The following analogy illustrates the price of choosing contemplation as the principal and way and central preoccupation. And just in case you haven't realized this yet, I am attempting to sell with all my heart and soul, with all the skills that I was taught by several Fortune 500 companies for whom I sold things. I wish with all my heart and soul to sell this idea that the contemplative way of life is the way of life. That really, when you see clearly, aren't any alternatives. This is the truth. This is the way. This is the very life in which each of us is living, but may not be knowing it because we're distracted by other things. He says, a boat carries passengers and a crew consisting of a captain, officers, and sailors. It's the same with the boat as with human society, which voyages from century to century. The latter also bears crew and passengers. The members of the crew are vigilant so that the boat follows its route and the passengers are healthy and safe. Now, to take the part of a living contemplative life implies the decision to become a passenger on the boat of human society and to leave the responsibility for the boat's route and for the well-being of the other passengers as well as oneself to the crew, the captain, the officers, and sailors. One therefore becomes a passenger on the boat of human history when one chooses a life of the contemplative kind. This is the moral price of the choice. Nevertheless, one must guard against the direct but superficial conclusion that all contemplatives in the various religious orders are passengers. Nothing could be further from the truth, because amongst these, quote, contemplatives are often found not only sailors and officers of the crew, but also even captains. It is because their work and aim is essentially practical, though spiritual, that this is so. Prayer, divine service, study, and a disciplined and austere life constitute a very active and effective endeavor, having in view the route and destiny of the boat of mankind's spiritual history. Truth to tell, it is the contemplatives who bear consciously and voluntarily the bulk of the responsibility for the spiritual route of the boat and for the spiritual well-being, both of its crew and its passengers. Contemplative, for these orders, signifies spiritual endeavor and spiritual responsibility, whilst contemplative in the sense of choosing the pole of contemplation at the expense of the pole of will within the human being means that one prefers the enjoyment of contemplation to the effort of will and action, spiritual or outward, that the latter entails. In fact, one can meet a fair number of people who enjoy the contemplative life. They are almost never from religious orders or orders of so-called contemplatives, but above all are lay amateurs who are so on their own authority. One can meet them amongst dilettante yoga practitioners, would-be Kabbalists, make-believe Sufis, and metaphysicians in general. And I have, of course, been several of those things. But you can't stop there. That's not where responsibility comes in. That's not where the bearing of the human experience comes in. When we wake up to the fact that we are in this together and that there is no separate individual, then the question can appropriately be asked, what is my part in this? The consciousness of mankind is growing coarse and dense and superficial. If I allow myself to be dragged along by the currents of common culture, then I'll be superficial. I'll be lighthearted, maybe. But will I be contributing to the evolutionary possibilities that are inherent in simply being a human, no matter which one, no matter with what experience, no matter how dreadful one seems to have been in the past? I lived a pretty rough life for a while. I wasn't stuck there, though I didn't know that. I thought, I'll never get out of this. I'll never get out of this. I got out of it. Well, I was gotten out of it because I hungered for the more that my heart knew was here for humans. I didn't know where it was. I just wanted it. I read about transformation. I read about enlightenment. I read people's accounts of their enlightenment experiences. And they all said the same thing that our captains say. It's for everybody. It's for everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your position in life is. The truth of God, the presence of God, the Christ is within each and every one of us right now. And all it takes is attention. The liberation of our attention from more superficial, coarser things, and the movement of that attention to a stable place inside, interiorly. Now you will notice, if you practice self-observation, that the winds and currents of fascination and fads go through society and blow people this way and that, like kelp beds in the sea. They just swish this way and swish that way, along with the currents and the winds that are coming to them. But there's no stability in that. Stability is building something on a foundation that cannot change. If our sense of self is built on the cultural values of the moment, the cultural fashions of the moment, what seems cool, oh, look at this, I got the newest whatever. Well, you can do that, but there's not much life in that. There's no truth in it, because it's always flexible and changing. Anicca is the Buddhist word, meaning there's always and only change. We live in an ocean of dancing molecules and atoms and stars and galaxies and people and events. Stability comes from being attracted to and grounded on something that never, ever moves. And that something is the stillness and the silence of God's presence within us. And so for a couple of times a day, we learn to withdraw our attention from the world and settle down into the beingness of us, not the doingness. We're all okay with doing things. What'll I do next? But sitting still, being still. Remember, be still and know that I'm God. Or at the Red Sea, stand still. You'll never see these Egyptians again. Elijah heard a still, small voice when he got quiet. And when we quiet down, we're surprised to find that not only are we still alive, not only is everything okay, the world didn't fall apart while we weren't telling ourselves what was happening, we discovered that we simply are life alive, infinite life, infinitely capable life, unlimited in our capacity to participate in an unforeseen, unexpectable evolution of the human species. Now, we've been gifted in our time with some valuable witnesses and even technicians, people who understand the, quote, spiritual physics of how this works. And David Hawkins is one of my favorites. I would suggest, as Thomas Keating did to me, read everything that David Hawkins wrote. Who's David? He's a psychiatrist. He was an alcoholic. He's a PhD. He did everything. And he also had experiences that he never told anybody about because he didn't know what they were. But gradually he began to realize how the spiritual profundity that had changed him inside could be used to serve those who live in the world. And he taught us a way of evaluating density and levels of consciousness. Because our world is made of our consciousness. It's made of consciousness, the accumulated consciousness of all the cultures of the past, the consciousness that's on the in the world at present, which, you know, unless you're in denial or, you know, doing how I got through the 60s, which was scotch, you have to realize that this is a very dark time. This is a very dark time. Now, it's not to scare us. It's just what's happening. So the world is in a place it is, and Hawkins has taught us how to measure the level of consciousness of the human race according to a scale that's based on 1 to 1,000. Now, integrity, the capacity to grow and move, starts at level, was it 200? 200. Until recently, humanity was at 185, but it's recently crossed that threshold to 200, on its way to 1,000. And what, and that which is perfect Christ consciousness, by the way. But what we have to realize, and Hawkins points this out, is that it takes some people, and not that many, relatively speaking, according to his measurements, it takes some people to go deep and to hold the center while the world around us does what the world does. And that means that some of us let go. Some of us work on our being instead of our doing. And we find a new identity, an identity which no one can ever take from us, which no change can ever trouble. That identity is part of the mind of Christ, which is presently establishing itself on this earth at the same time as the seeming dissolution of the things that we've trusted in being permanent is going on. To counterbalance unconsciousness with consciousness is the job of the contemplative. To bring herself or himself into a relationship with God that fills her or him with the Spirit that then is extended to a world that hurts in simple ways. Not, go, are you saved, or, you know, you need God. You don't do that. St. Francis of Assisi was so beautifully expressive when he said, go to his friars, go out and spread the gospel and use words if necessary. And that's what we're being invited to do. No one's going to know or credit us with doing our daily practice. We go into, like Matthew 6:6, we go into the closet and shut the door and pray to our Father in secret. And our Father who sees in secret will, Thomas translates the word, bloom us. Will bloom us. Imitating the world's values. Did anybody get bloomed from that? Raise your hand, please. Yeah, you never bloom from that. You get by. You make it. But almost all of us, if we stop to really consider, find that we do a lot of complaining. We do a lot of doubt. We have a chronic sense of anxiety and fear, feeling that we can't keep up. Why is that? Because our attention is all on circumstances, our personal circumstances and the world's circumstances, and we don't even notice our lives. Our lives are invisible. You can't see them in the mirror, but it's the most real part of us. So what is the equation that will give us a solid foundation? Jesus spoke of it clearly when he said, build your house on rock. so that when the winds come and the storm blows and the floods come, that house is not shaken because it was founded on rock. But a person who builds his house on sand, something that can change, will get blown away by the floods and the storms and the winds. So our house is our personal state of consciousness. And though it is personal to us, it is also part of a collective. And we live in the collective of the accumulated consciousness of mankind, all those that have gone before us and those that are present now. And if we're not alert, we'll just take on the coloration of the culture. We'll just be like it without even knowing it, that there are other choices, other possibilities that are referred to as a second birth. Sometimes when we hear religious expressions, our minds close because we think of evangelical people bugging us, and or at least I do. I'll just speak for myself. There's a density of presence waiting within each of us to be expanded and to be filled with the presence of God, with the living and literal, experiential, right now, obvious presence of God. And if we make that the single purpose of our lives, which is simply believing what Christ offered us, what's the most important thing? You will love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Does that say after I get done my Christmas shopping or paying my bills? No. That's like breathe. You know, they tell you in a plane, if the oxygen mask comes down and you've got a kid next to you, put yours on first so you don't pass out. The presence of God cannot be communicated to us by anybody else. The presence of God can be acclaimed by others, but until that direct experience touches our hearts with the sense of, oh my God, you're real. This is absolutely real. Yes, it's absolutely real. But when it's somebody else saying it, we don't get what real means. How real is real? I was beset by chronic pain for a long time. And pain for me before that was a four-letter word. And when I had it, nobody else could possibly understand. It was because it was a four-letter word to them. So you can't communicate interior experiences through words. You just have them. And when the experience of God comes to our awareness, and we begin to prize it by realizing this is the only game in town. I want this. I want this with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. I've had plenty of successes in the world. I've gotten lots of stuff. I went to the famous place and was there. And then I noticed I was complaining about my clothes itching while I was there. Do you know what I mean? Nothing ever quite does it. God does it. He does it more than we could ever dream. And he does it in such a way that he makes us want to be crew. He makes us want to take responsibility for our human life. He offers us the opportunity to live out the excellence that is present in our DNA, our spiritual DNA. Do we have to? No, we do not have to. Can we? You bet. What's the requirement to sign on? A hunger. Hunger for meaning. Hunger for God. Hunger for participating in the truth, rather than in the ever-changing charade that everything's fine, that everything's okay. We're in a place now where we can't pretend that anymore. The news is too good. I mean, I don't mean good in that way. It's just too effective. I can feel the people that are caught between countries with their children that have no place to go. I've seen the photographs of their faces. They're just like me inside. They want the very same things I want. And they don't have them. They're standing right at the edge. Right at the existential edge of where the action is. I can feel the people caught in war. And the people that are forced to live under rules they don't want to live under. They're all part of us. They're not over there, we're over here. We're humanity. And every one of us is linked inextricably to the rest of humanity because it's one vine called Christ and many individual branches. Now the opportunity each of us has is to connect to the vine consciously, not unconsciously, because we're connected already. Our life, our breath, our heartbeat, consciousness, everything's coming to us through that vine. But it's the conscious and willing connection to let the sap in that vine flow into our individual body minds and fulfill the longings in our hearts and make us capable of participating in the second great commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. And of course our neighbor is in Syria. Our neighbor is in Uzbekistan. Our neighbor is caught in the Mediterranean somewhere in a raft. Our neighbor is in Paris. Our neighbor is everywhere. So my game used to be, this is so depressing. I can't stand this. I can't stand that there's animal cruelty. I can't stand that there's war. I can't stand that there's oppression of minorities. I can't. But you know what? After trying to drink it away, it was still there. And I hadn't contributed a bit. In fact, I'd added to the despair because I had to look in the mirror and see a man that was living a lie and living completely outside the possible life that God had given him. But we don't have to despair. I thought I had to end all the animal cruelty. Somehow I felt responsible for the war. Somehow I felt responsible for oppression of minorities and slavery and all these other things. So I just got depressed, and the depression was temporarily healed by alcohol. But what had I contributed through that despair? Or what had I ever contributed through indifference or getting lost in football? That's no contribution. If anything, it adds to the weight of the general unconsciousness of the species. To become conscious, to wake up into the reality of infinite life living us individually, and to ask God for the help we need to make Him the most important thing in our lives, and to teach us that loving our neighbor as ourselves is a local thing. It's just second by second by second with all the people around us. That a daily practice of learning a new identity by sinking down into the beingness within us is a transformative process that takes place over years, but in fact changes us so beautifully and so wonderfully that we wouldn't trade the world for the treasure we are finding, for the pearl of great price that reveals itself in our souls when we simply take the tools, the graceful gifts that were offered us through history, and put them on ourselves. Twice a day, every day, down into God's silence, His rock solid, still, silent presence on which we can found an identity that is unassailable in times of storm. We learn the tools of the work of inner Christianity, and we apply them to ourselves, and we find freedom from our obsessive thoughts. We find freedom from compulsions that used to demand our behavior. Do this. Oh, I have to do that. I'm addicted. You don't have to stay addicted. You don't have to stay unconscious. You can wake up, and there's help to wake up. But it can't come and visit us by an act of God. It's will. He gave us the freedom to use our will to choose Him or not, and we can say no. And largely we say no not as a gesture of refusal, but indifference. Sound asleep. Yeah, that's a good idea. I think I'd like to love God with all my heart and soul. You know what? I'm going to do that next week. I can't tell you how many people who used to go to church here come and visit me and say, you know what? I'm really serious about my spiritual life now. I am going to get on it. I never see them again. Oh, how many times did I quit drinking? How many times did I quit smoking? How many times did I lose 15 pounds only to gain it back? Tension, intention. Oh, yeah. See, we satisfy ourselves in some perverse way with that. Don't you want results? I wanted to breathe the Spirit of God. If some people can feel it, why can't I? And I talked to God about that. You give yourself to people, I want you. Well, I thought it was just going to be, you know, there, Timmy, poor thing. No, I had to make choices. I had to make decisions about what I was going to do with this second, with that relationship, with this job. Because if everything doesn't lead me, everything I think about and do doesn't lead me closer to God, then it's leading me away. Because God is here. God is where the body is. At this time of year, the scriptures in the liturgy turn to the heavy stuff. Did anybody read today's liturgy? Whoa. Stuff happens. Who knows when? Why not live every day like this was the day of God? Like this is the moment of God, that this is the life of God. And this is my contribution, not to my own only to my own well-being and happiness and my capacity to be an honest friend to my spiritual companion, my beloved wife. I'm able to show up for her and be in relationship, and she's able to show up and be in relationship because we practice the art of God together, of opening to grace. It's not a heroic overcoming, it's a surrendering and a letting go and a letting go and a letting go. But oh, how beautiful to feel the heart blooming, to feel the mind calming, and to realize that at that same moment, we are part of an evolving humanity that needs us to stand for the strength of marriage, to stand for the truth of silence and stillness, to stand for the power of God who has worked miracles in many, many places, and we've seen a bunch of them. But we have to remember this. In Jesus' hometown, he couldn't work many miracles. And people said, why? And he said, because of their hardness of heart and their unbelief. He looked too much like them. That's the guy I knew. How can he be uppity about this, reading scripture that way and making pronouncements? Who does he think he is? And see, right away, instead of listening to what he was offering them, they wanted to argue about the package it came in. It didn't look like they thought the Messiah ought to look. It didn't act the way the Messiah was supposed to act. He was supposed to be a triumphal kind of king of Israel, an overcoming presence that would get them out from under the Roman oppression and change the political scene. Well, the political scene has changed countless times in the centuries that have passed, and it will change some more. But until the human heart is changed, the being of mankind can't change. And human hearts are changed one at a time by the choice of an individual to make a decision for her life or his life that says, I know where the power is, and I know where the good is, and I know that by faith, the miraculous happens all the time. You never read about it in the papers, but every bit of this church happened without a plan. It happened because the board of trustees and your pastors had faith. We lived it in faith, and we watched in wonder as this whole place came together grew, thrived, and is going ever deeper now, because we're starting to get some serious people here who understand the stakes, who understand that we're in it together, and who have chosen to participate in God's life in the midst of our own lives. Or as Thomas Keating says, instead of our own lives. What if we just make it all God's life? When it became God's life for me, I felt a little bit foolish, because people would say, why are you so happy all the time? And I didn't like people who talked about God. So I would demur or do some redirecting. I didn't want to talk about it. It was what was happening intimately with me and the invisible source of my life, who now was starting to be a dialogical friend, a dialogical partner, with whom I could have an honest-to-goodness relationship that was good enough for me, and I didn't need anybody else to appreciate me for it. Didn't want to be known for it. Just wanted to have it. If it happens to some, why not all? Well, it doesn't just happen. They have to make choices. I had to make choices about alcohol. I had to make choices about cigarettes. It wasn't bad to smoke cigarettes, but I didn't feel integrous when I did it. I didn't feel like I was honoring the beautiful life that God had given me in this physical body. The choices that I made psychologically were big. Let go of this. Let go of the tube for a while. Let go of lots of stuff. Didn't mean everything went away, because everything stayed. What went away was my attachment to it, my need to have it this way and not to have it that way. Now, what I want to say is, my only talent was to get drunk and overweight. And finally to go, I can't take it anymore. When I said that, something happened to me. I mean, it happened right then. And from then on, it's been a totally different life. Did that mean it was easy? No, it's been hard. It's still hard. But it's alive. It has meaning and purpose. It has identity that I could never get from the world. And it has a sense of participating in the wonder of the evolution of the human species. As I become more conscious, I'm adding to the consciousness of mankind, of greater mind, or the mind of Christ, if you will. Because there is a great mind, and the karma that's in it is what the generations at present are living out from the past. The undigested karmic debris of the past accrues to each of the generations that follow. There's a room full of people here who could drop out of the confusion and into life, their life and the life. And that room full of people, as you can feel when you come here, our presence is getting denser and denser and more present and more powerful. We add to that. Each of us in our home practice, each of us in our studies, each of us brings more each week to the gathering, the ecclesia, the called out, called together. Each of us brings more, and in this little room full of people who seem to be separated from the rest of the world by the walls of the building and the laws of a state and a city, we add to the collective whole more than has been added in the past. It seems simple, and it really is. It's not easy, but the hardest part is getting the focus, getting our aim toward union with God. It's the only thing worth knowing, union with God. I want to feel my life, and at the same time, I want to know God. I want to remember Him and realize this miracle of a human body belongs to Him. This is His life. Our psychology is entranced with its own thoughts, entranced with media, entranced with money or whatever. But that's not alive. That's built on sand, and it washes away. So I'll finish with an anecdote. In maybe two decades ago, I got instructed to go to the Hopi Nation and to find a medicine man. And my wife, thank God she likes crazy people, we got in the car and drove to the Hopi Nation. And through a series of events, we found the man. And it was really uncanny how we found him. He said, "I've been waiting for you." And he called it the Indian Telegraph. And he did a healing on me that I didn't know I needed. And he said, "You'd have been dead if you hadn't found me. You'd been dead in a year." So after we had finished this, we went over to the visitor center and had dinner together. We were just casually chatting. His name is Augustine Moa. He was the last of the truly initiated Hopi medicine men. Got struck in the heart by lightning, and he showed us the scar when he was 8 years old. And he had never been the same. But he did his healing, and then I asked him all the questions I had wanted to ask somebody who was that plugged in. And we'd been reading a lot about the Hopis. And one of the traditions the Hopis have is they call this a time called Kwanaskatsi, a world desperately out of balance. And their Hopi prophecies say that this is we're coming to the end of what they call the fourth world, and we're ready to enter into the fifth. So I said, and he said that they've been wiped out in the past because people get greedy and egoic. So we get a fresh start. So I said, "Augustine, do you think there's any truth to those prophecies?" And he said, "You don't need a prophecy. You can feel it in the wind. It will be before I die or before you die." So the winds of change are blowing. Today's scripture says you can tell the seasons by the signs, by the fig tree. When it puts out leaves, then you know spring is here. And the fruit won't be far behind. Bob Dylan put it another way. You don't need a weatherman to know which way the wind blows. So serious times bring great opportunities because the leverage is extraordinary. Our will and our desire increase as we realize that there are edges to everything. There are seasons to everything. And a new season is on the earth, and a new season is coming for man. And God is still God, inviting us to union with Him and life in glory beyond what we can comprehend or expect with the mind of the world. Amen. Sing.
Leading on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace divine, leading. safe and secure from all our
beyond ideas, wrongdoing, right doing. There is a field, I'll meet you there. Out beyond ideas, wrongdoing, right doing. Only God is real.
And now it's time for time of community centering prayer. And today I'd like you to join me in a little exercise. Let's close our eyes and get comfortable. And just imagine, I'm a goldfish bowl. You are a goldfish bowl. I am the water in that goldfish bowl. You are the water in the goldfish bowl. And when I imagine that, I imagine that water becoming very, very still. And yes, there are fish in the goldfish bowl. Some of them are beautiful and some of them might look a little scary. But when I'm still, when you're still, they're just swimming around. They don't even disturb the water. When I'm still, I don't try to push away or grab any fish. I just see them. They're okay. Resist. No thought. Retain no thought. React emotionally to no thought. No fish. And when I find myself attracted to a fish, a thought, I ever so gently let go and return to my attention, intention to be still. Thoughts come, thoughts go, they're fine. Fish come, fish go. And when I'm perfectly still, I might notice that there is fresh water coming in all the time, so gently, that everything that is no longer necessary is filtered out. Perfect fullness, perfect stillness. Be still and know that I am God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that serves us. And of course, we do it in the spirit of God's endless, infinite, instant, abundant supply for all His creation. We take our tithes and offerings in our hands and we bless them with our consciousness of what has always been truth. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's make our claim on reality together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to the unlimited power in our lives. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray this. Amen. Let's join together and pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be absolutely certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask pour out your spirit on these elements, so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took a cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in our communion song, Abba.
And you are in him.
to a son of Jesus, through a son.
And you are in here.
Jesus, your Son, of Jesus, your Son.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of His kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand for Amazing Grace. Prayer. We thank you for teaching us to fear not, fear not, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen.